If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to open them to the book of James. And we're going to look at some verses from the book of James this morning. James chapter 5. James is near the back of your Bible. If you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. It's one of those small books that can sometimes get stuck between the pages, like it's kind of doing in my Bible right now. There we go. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And as I promised last week, this is our final teaching moment looking in our series, What Does It Mean to Be Pentecostal? Or We Are Pentecostal. And remember, this series wasn't about, you know, digging down and hunkering down into being more dogmatic about we are Pentecostal. It was simply to understand what our forefathers 100 years ago were thinking and hearing from God when they founded this fellowship that we are part of now. And we want to understand a little bit about where we have come from and hear what God is directing us toward as we move forward. So James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 say this: Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And I just pray as we look in here at your word this morning that you would help it to bear life into our hearts, that it would draw us closer to you and what you are speaking to us this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. So as we've been journeying through this series, let me give you a test. This is kind of what teachers do sometimes at the end, to give you a little test or a pretest. So if I was to ask you, or if somebody was to ask you in the foyer this morning, what does it mean to be Pentecostal anyway? You would respond with? Okay, that's good. Now we'll say it all together so that everyone hears us. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? You would say? Empowered for witness. If we could sum up our movement of 100 years worldwide in three words, it might be those three words. Now I sort of came up with that as we were working through this series. There's probably smarter Pentecostals out there that would come up with other three words. And that's okay for Evangel Assembly and for us. This works. This is tied to the Bible, to scriptures. We've looked at this throughout these last 5 or 6 weeks together. And so to be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness. And early Pentecostals emphasized four particular things. It was called sort of the full gospel, which is why some of our churches are called full gospel. Or it was called the fourfold gospel. Do you remember what those were? Jesus Christ as the Savior, Baptizer, Healer, and soon coming king. These were the four things that early Pentecostals really emphasized, and they sort of characterized the movement and the gatherings. And so we've talked about salvation. We've talked about baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit as written in the book of Acts. We've talked about the return of Christ a bit on Sunday nights. And so this morning, we are teaching and talking about divine healing and its place in Pentecostal, indeed all churches. But we are in a Pentecostal church, so in our church today, and what our heritage is in this case. And when we read what James says here, it seems like it's a pretty easy deal, doesn't it? It seems like James says, if you're sick, then gather the elders of the church to pray and anoint them with oil, and it's done. And so I guess we can just say Happy Father's Day, amen, and go home, right? Well, there's a few more things that we can dig out of this. Because I've heard people ask questions before. Does God heal today? Yes or no? And is it normal that we should expect God's healing? Should we get people's hopes up and give them the hope that God might heal them, only to maybe have them let down if God doesn't? I've had those questions asked to me as a pastor, and hopefully we're going to have some decent answers for those at the end this morning. When we look back in Scripture, we in the back, right to the very beginning, in Genesis, kind of like we did when we were looking at the speaking in tongues aspects of the Bible, we realize that humanity was created in wholeness, without disease, without decay, and without death. We were given direct access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. If you flip all the way back to Genesis and you read that, we were given direct access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And so death was the enemy. Death was a consequence, and it remains so to this very day. Death was not what we were created for. But in that garden, humanity had the opportunity to always be renewed through their connection with God, the giver of life. But we read also in the book of Genesis that something catastrophic took place. There was a break between humanity and God, and it placed humanity at a distance from that life giver. It placed humanity positionally out of the garden when you read that. Relationally, there was a barrier between humanity and God, and spiritually, we became ill. This is where sickness and disease and death entered into human existence when we look through Scripture. And so we understand that is at the beginning. That is what happened. We fell, and sickness and disease and death entered. When we fast forward all the way to the other end of the Bible, what book will we look at if we were at the very other end of the Bible? Revelation. When we fast forward all the way to the other end of the Bible, we read at the end about the second coming of Christ, about the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, that at this time all of our imperfections will be made perfect, and sickness and pain will be removed. It talks about thorns being removed. This is a literal heaven on earth situation here. And so today, we find ourselves living caught in the balance, caught between Garden of Eden and the fall and the restoration of all things good. We're living in that balance, in that in-between today. There's lots of important things and milestones that have happened spiritually as we read through Scripture. There are lots of important milestones that have occurred over time, but we are not completely at that end point yet, because we would know. We're not at that point at the end of Revelation 21 where there is the restoration of all things and the removal of sickness and disease and pain. We're not there yet. So where are we today? What can we expect from God in our situation where we are today? The first thing I want to ask you this morning on this topic of divine healing is this question: why do I want to be healed? Now, I'm assuming that this question assumes that at some point in your life you had prayed for God to heal you. If you've never been sick, God bless you. Because I think that's kind of a universal experience for all of us, young or old. It doesn't matter. It has touched us all, from the very minor things to some major things. But the question is this: why do I want to be healed? Some of us, the answer might be pretty easy. I just want to live. I don't want to die. Some of us may not be experiencing life and death situations, but you might say, I don't want to continue experiencing pain any longer. That is why I want to be healed. You might say, I want more time. I want more time with my family, with my friends, with my children, with my grandchildren, with my great-grandchildren. And these and many other answers motivate us to pray for healing. They give us passionate fuel behind that. They're honest motivators. But I have a second question for you that will help draw this down and clarify this for us. I have a question for you. In the New Testament, why did Jesus heal people? When we think of the New Testament and we think of why Jesus healed people, it gives us some more insight. Because when you read through there, it's fascinating that Jesus healing people was almost as well documented, maybe even better, as Jesus teaching people. Jesus taught and healed often. And why did he do these things? I think a major reason when we read through the New Testament that Jesus healed was so that it would draw attention to God the Father and to the ministry that he had been doing. The signs and wonders that followed the preaching were a sign that there was spiritual authority attached to the message. And if you read in the Gospel of Mark, at the very end, chapter 16, there's two verses at the end of Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. It says this: "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands." Although I still don't like doing that. "They will drink deadly poison." I don't care for that either. But this is the one. "They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." That these things will accompany the message that is preached. And so Jesus, when he was healing, he wasn't necessarily doing it only because he wanted to prolong a person's life. He wasn't doing it only because he had compassion on their sickness or their illness. He was doing it to draw attention to the fact that the kingdom of God was there, not just to heal our bodies, but to save our souls, which is infinitely more important. Jesus reminded us in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, that in this life we will have, do you remember that word? Trouble. Oh. I was hoping it would say, in this life we will have abundant of joy. And there are joyful moments, and God brings joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But Jesus pointed out that we will experience difficulties. And so when Jesus healed people, it wasn't just simply to remove the difficulty, remove the sickness, remove the pain and suffering. I think he would have preferred that we would have had more days to repent versus more days in good health. Because in Jesus' eyes, life doesn't even end with our death here on earth. Because in Jesus' eyes, he is the life giver, and for those who have faith in him, there is life beyond this life. Can you imagine, just think back to when you had children, maybe you do now, or maybe you have grandchildren, have they ever told you that you are ruining their life? Have they ever told you that because of whatever you did, their life is over? And we stand back and we chuckle, right? Because at 9 years old, because you couldn't have the extra brownie before bed, your life's not over. And we just stand back and kind of chuckle because we see things from a broader perspective. But this 9-year-old, I have a 9-year-old. This 9-year-old, this isn't a true story about him, though. You know, this, we'll say 10, just so he doesn't think I'm picking on him. This 10-year-old that says their life is ruined because they can't have the extra brownie before bed, they're just looking at things from their lens, from their perspective, from their eyes. For them, this is the end. This is it. There's nothing worth living for any longer. And we just look at them and realize, oh, honey, you're going to go to sleep and you're going to wake up and tomorrow is going to be a brand new day full of more brownies that you will not be allowed to eat. And so when Jesus looks at us and when we are going through difficult things, this isn't meant to belittle the difficult things that we go through, but when Jesus looks at us, when God the Father looks at us and we say, God, I cannot continue, that is legitimate and that is true, and we are honest with that. It is a difficult, tough situation, but God also looks on us and says, oh, but honey, in me there is life beyond this, even life beyond the grave. I attended a conference a few years ago where Dr. Van Johnson, he's the dean of our Master's Pentecostal Seminary, he suggested that when we pray for healing, our motivation should not be to remove discomfort, but it should be to bring glory and fame to God. He said when we study the scriptures and the word of God, the motivation for healings in scripture was just not that I could see again. It wasn't that the cancer was gone, although that is a really, really beneficial side effect. But it was so that God's authority and his power would be seen through my life and I would be a witness and a testimony to many. Do you see why this is so near and dear to the heart of early Pentecostals? We are empowered for witness. And when the Holy Spirit heals, and when God breaks in and heals a body, it is not just simply to remove the sickness and the death, because how many of the Pentecostals in the very beginning of the movement are still living today? I don't know if many or any. And so even the ones who God touched and prolonged or healed or gave divine enablement to their life, they still went on. And so it wasn't a permanent immortality fix. We know that God has made provision for that at another time. But no, this breaking in, this divine healing was for the popularity, the fame of the kingdom of God. And so I guess if we fix our motivation and bring it more in line with the heart of God, and we pray with the right motivation, then we'll always have our prayers answered, right? There's a few other things going on that I want to share with you this morning. Number two is this. We're living between that Garden of Eden and that restoration of all things. And so right now, it is not time yet for all of us to experience the divine healing of God. We're going to unpack this, but just let that thought work through your mind. At this time, the curse of humanity has not been completely removed. That happens when Christ returns. Now, when I say it's not time yet, it doesn't mean we should just lay aside the ministry of healing altogether, because that would be an insufficient answer to the question as well. When we look in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus first came on the scene, this is what Mark says in chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, when Jesus Christ came to earth, that was a significant milestone in the whole story of Scripture. When Jesus came to earth, he brought the kingdom of heaven near. That's what the Gospel of Mark says. He brought it near. And note that he didn't say it's here. It's coming here to stay at the end of all time. But the kingdom of God was brought near. If you can imagine that earth and heaven, the heavens and the earth, were separated by a barrier. You can make up your own barrier, tissue paper, block walls, doesn't matter. Just imagine that heaven and earth are separated by a barrier. And Jesus, when he came, he broke through that barrier and he came to earth to be with us. There's an old hymn. I don't remember much of it except for this line. It says, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Savior made me whole." That's all I know. There's more, right? Heaven came down and glory filled. Absolutely. Thank you, guys. Now I just learned a new hymn today, or remembered an old one. But Jesus came, heaven came down. Jesus came and broke through that barrier and came. And the scriptures tell us that this coming of Christ brought heaven near, brought the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, depending on the gospel writer, how they explain that. It brought it near. And so what we can expect in this life right now, post Jesus, post the cross, but still before the second coming, what we can expect is glimpses of heaven here and there, a prelude to what is to come, a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ. Let's consider for a moment that the approaching kingdom of God is kind of like a movie that's highly anticipated but hasn't yet been released. For example, has anyone ever heard of the Lego movie before? A few of you. If you've not heard of the Lego movie, just think this. We probably all know what Lego is. Just imagine Lego that can walk and talk on its own. It's kind of frightening. But that's the Lego movie. And so there's a sequel to the Lego movie that's being released on February 8th, 2019. Now, one of our former pastors here on staff, Chad Nickerson, he's got a passion for Lego. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he does. He probably has like a countdown somewhere to the release of the Lego movie. I'm just guessing. I mean, I'll ask him later. I'll ask him, and maybe he listens to the podcast. I guess I'll find out if he does. So this release of Lego 2, the sequel, it's a little ways away. It's coming on February 8th, 2019. Like, that's a bit away. 2019 is a little ways away. And so nobody is ever going to really know the full content of that Lego movie until it is released, right? Like, we're not going to, except for the creators, of course, but we're not going to know the plot, the characters, the lines, the funny parts. We're not going to know any of that until February 9th or February 8th, 2019. But we don't have to wait until then to get a glimpse, because we're going to see posters, and we're going to see video clips and trailers and advertisements, and all of these things are designed to stir some passion and anticipation for this approaching release of the Lego movie. In fact, the point of a movie trailer is to give you just enough insight, just enough anticipation that you'll definitely want to go see, but not enough to ruin the point, right? I've seen some before that I think they put every funny moment in the trailer because the movie was horrible. But hopefully, in the case of the Lego movie, because I know that Ryan's probably pretty excited about the Lego movie. Are you, Ryan? I know. Emmett is the main character. And Ryan and Jocelyn have a son, Emmett. Is there a coincidence there? No? Yeah, I did look at the timing of it all. I think your Emmett was born before the other Emmett or vice versa, but... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so it didn't really correlate. It wasn't like the same year or something like that. No. But this movie that is coming out, in movie trailers that give you just enough to keep you interested, it pops up here on a poster, there on a trailer, there in conversation, everywhere on Facebook. It just pops up enough to keep you interested. And so this is what I want to suggest is happening this morning with this coming of the kingdom of God and this ministry of divine healing. Because the coming of Jesus Christ, and because of his breaking in this barrier between heaven and earth, we are living in a day where the kingdom of God is breaking in here and breaking in there, and we get a glimpse over there of what it is going to be like. We see a foreshadowing, a foretelling of what will be universally available to all of us. We see evidence of divine healing here and manifestations of God there that point to the ever-approaching and coming second coming of Christ and fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And so what we can expect in our church, in our gatherings, in our world, is a regular breaking in of the kingdom of God. We can expect a breaking in just like the trailer of a movie would pop up here and there. We can expect the kingdom of God to break in, and we can expect evidences of what that kingdom will be like in healing, and we know that is one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. We can expect that here and there God will break in and will heal our bodies here and now as a foreshadowing, as a foretelling, as a raising awareness, as a witness to what is coming and what the ministry that God is doing. Now, not all prayers for healing will be answered here and now, because it's not time yet. But some will, because of this breaking in of the kingdom of God. And so, folks, we can position ourselves to receive the blessing of God, but we cannot manufacture the blessing of God. That is a matter of God's sovereignty. But we can position ourselves to receive the blessing of God. And this might come as a great relief to some people who have prayed for their own personal healing, or maybe you've prayed for the healing of a loved one and it hasn't happened. You can probably be tormented sometimes with feelings of, why me? Why did God not respond to me? Did I lack faith? And maybe you've carried that around. Maybe you said it was my lack of faith. Or maybe it was the person who we're praying for. Maybe it was their lack of faith. We carry those things around sometimes. Maybe you say, my prayer wasn't effective enough. If I had just brought them to someone else, if I had just gone to that conference or to that speaker, maybe if I had traveled to the nearest healing evangelist meeting, this would have been spared. It's interesting that when Jesus encounters the woman with the issue of blood, she's the one that just reached up and touched his garment, and he felt the power leave from her. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. But he didn't say that those who weren't healed didn't have faith. You see, in Mark chapter 2, we read the story of four friends who took their sick friend on a mat, and they couldn't get into where Jesus was, and so they ripped the roof apart and lowered the friend down. Well, the friends that lowered him down had lots of faith. I don't know, it doesn't say much about the sick person on the mat, but Jesus raised him up. And then there's an instance in Scripture of healing where the topic of faith isn't even mentioned. It's kind of fascinating. In the book of Acts chapter 20, it says this, Acts 20 verse 9, seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when Eutychus was asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, we can kind of get a chuckle out of poor Eutychus, because he kind of fell asleep when Paul was preaching and then fell out of the window and he died. In his defense, when you read the passage, it says that Eutychus was young. He was probably younger, maybe a child, and it says Paul was talking on and on. I mean, you never experience that here. I don't do that, right? I never talk on and on. But you see, when Eutychus fell to the ground, it says he was picked up and he was dead. Now, in my experience of doing funerals and encountering death, dead people don't do much of anything, do they? I've never seen a dead person exert faith. It says instead, Paul went down, verse 10, threw himself onto the young man and put his arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed, he is alive." Eutychus lived. And see, the thing is this, the point is this, we can't control what God does in his timing. We can't control the breaking in of the kingdom of heaven here and there. We cannot determine who God reaches down and supernaturally touches and sovereignly touches and heals. We cannot control that. We can place ourselves in a position to receive the blessing of God. We can do what Scripture says to do on our part in the book of James. We can gather the church together, the elders, anoint them with oil and pray for them, and then let God be God and do what he does. That is what we can do. We can petition God, and we can ask him to move in a way. And we're going to do that next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning on June 24th, we have set aside special time to pray, to seek God, to seek what he wants to do in our hearts. And it will be a different thing in different people's hearts. But we're going to set aside that time to pray for those things. And it's, as I mentioned, it's important to remember that everyone in the history of Pentecost who has ever experienced divine healing at some point has or will die unless Christ returns. Physical healing is temporary. When we are divinely healed by God, we rejoice, and that is awesome. But physical healing is no substitute for the spiritual healing that comes through Christ. Physical healing cannot save our soul. It may give us more time to live and to repent. Spiritually speaking, salvation heals the soul, and ultimately, after the second coming of Christ, when we are all resurrected together, will give us life. And so we position ourselves for those things. So finally this morning, the final question, what can we expect then? What should we expect when we pray for healing? Mandy and I went to a conference in California almost 10 years ago, but maybe 7 or 8 years ago, at Bethel Church in Redding, California, where Bill Johnson is the lead pastor. We were there for a particular conference, and there was a gentleman who was teaching a workshop on what Scripture tells us and what Scripture teaches about healing. His name was Chris Gore, and he said, someone asked him, "So what do you do? What do you do when someone comes to you and they want you to pray for them, and you pray and God doesn't respond, or God doesn't move in the way that you're praying?" And this is what he said. He said, "Well, when a family brings someone to me who's sick, I pray that the Lord would make that person well." And then the person said, "Well, what happens if the person dies?" And Chris Gore said, "Well, if the person dies, then I will pray that the Lord will restore his life to him, because we see that this happened scripturally." And so I thought that was a clever answer. And then they say, "Okay, but Pastor Chris, what happens if you pray for the Lord to raise him up and it doesn't happen?" And Chris Gore said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and so I will officiate the funeral and grieve with the family and pastor them through it." And that is all that we can do as humans. We cannot manufacture the blessing of God. We cannot manufacture the sovereignty of God. We just need to understand that the kingdom of God is going to break in here and there, but it is not time yet for the whole thing. And like that 9-year-old with the brownie, our life is not ruined because when we have hope in Christ, there is hope for beyond this moment right now. And so how did Jesus heal? Sometimes he asked a person to do something. The man with the withered hand in Mark 3, he just said, reach out your hand. Sometimes he pronounced it with faith. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, the centurion chased down Jesus and said, my daughter is sick. She's home. I know you're not there, but if you just give a command, I have faith that you can heal her and she'll be raised up. And Jesus gave that command. He said, I see the faith that you have, Mr. Centurion. He gave that command. Sometimes he pronounced it from miles away and it became reality. Sometimes it took persistence. In Matthew 15, there's a Gentile woman who pleaded with God and persistently pursued God for a particular healing. And finally, at the end of her persistence, she received that miracle. Sometimes Jesus used mud. Sometimes he spit in the mud once. He spit in the mud, made a little paste, and rubbed it on a person's face. I don't think any of you are looking forward to being spit on when you come for prayer next week. Now, depending on who prays for you, it might happen anyway. But I don't think that's something you're looking forward to. Jesus even healed his enemies in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to take him to go to trial and eventual crucifixion. And there was an overzealous guard chopped off the ear of one. He said, no, this is not the time for this. And he healed even his enemies. There was a time when I was at youth camp, probably a decade or more ago. It was when I was a pastor here in the district in the Maritimes as a youth pastor. So 2005, 6, in or about there. There was a young man at youth camp who was praying for God to heal him of his asthma. It was so difficult. He was on many kinds of puffers all the time, and he just couldn't get out and about and walk around. He's just praying for God to heal him, and he just had a sense that the Lord was touching him at that moment. And so the speaker at youth camp said, well, what could you not do that we can try and see? And the gentleman said, well, I could never run very far. And so they said, well, run outside the tabernacle and make a lap and come back in. If you've been to Camp Evangeline, you know it's a pretty big tabernacle. Looks like a giant Campbell soup can cut in half. So it's big. Get around outside, run around, come back in. And this young man experienced a restoration of his breathing capacity. And I think to this very day experiences that. Sometimes when we pray for healing, it's not what we want or what we would expect. God moves in his own unique ways. There is a young lady I prayed for once that God would heal a spot on her brain. And you know what? The spot never was gone, but it also never grew for the last 10 years and never gave her any difficulties. This was a student who's now a young adult. And even several weeks ago when we had our Lumber River concert and there was a word shared for my wife that God was watching over her and healing her. And, you know, my wife did have the surgery, but I say to people, but let's not be quick to say, well, that was a wrong word. We don't know what God was saving her from and protecting her from in that delay and in that moment. And sometimes we may never know. Because sometimes when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we think we also know what God's will is on earth as it is in heaven, and we have an expectation, but we just need to open ourselves up to picking the fruit that are ripe, the ones that God are blessing, and walk forth knowing that the God always works for the good of those who love him according to his purpose. I'm going to invite our summer intern Josh to come back up, and I'm going to wrap up now. He's going to sing, and we're going to take a moment just to worship before we bless our fathers and head out for our Father's Day lunches today. But the questions I asked at the beginning, does God heal today or does he not? Absolutely, God heals today. The sovereign power of the Lord reaches down and breaks into our churches, our lives, our community, everywhere, and God certainly can heal today. And then people ask me, is it normal? Should we expect this? Everyone will not be healed in this present day. I mean, we can't argue with that because it's the truth. That's just what we see in front of us. But we should never place limits on what God may decide to do in our church and in our life. We should keep our hearts open, our faith open, expecting and just praying and continually waiting for God's kingdom to show up. We should position ourselves to receive God's blessing and let the kingdom of God, let God do the rest. People have said, should we get people's hopes up? People have asked me, should we just get people's hopes up and risk a letdown? I think we should teach people what the Word of God says about God's ability to heal today and invite them into this truth and invite them to follow God whether He ministers healing to their hearts or not. We're going to pray next week. We're going to pray for salvations. Some people's hearts might be drawn to God to make a rededication or a first-time commitment of faith. We're going to pray for that next week. We're going to pray for baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've taught about that weeks ago. If you missed some of those things, you can catch them on the podcast. We're going to pray for God's empowerment. We're going to pray for God's prayer language and tongues. We're going to pray for spiritual gifts. We're going to pray for healing. Joshua 3:10 says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you. So I want you to anticipate and look forward to next week. We are preparing here at the church, and I want you to prepare yourself as well for what the Lord would like to minister through you and do in your heart. Perhaps it's a ministry through you to someone else. Perhaps God is going to challenge you to do something in your heart. We thank you, God. We just pray that you would bless us as we take time and position ourselves waiting for you next Sunday, Lord. We thank you for this journey that we have been on together. And we pray that it's not a conclusion, but just a launching point to many great things in our own lives individually and then corporately for our church and our witness in the community. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you, God.